Amen. I hope you're blessed already today by the presence of God in worship, allowing his presence to wash over us. That's what we long to have happen as we gather. Of course, we do celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, everything that we believe depends on the resurrection. Everything. That we were not here today if not for the resurrection. Everything hinges on Jesus Christ coming out of that grave. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. You know, I think everyone loves a great story. We all like a story that grips us. And we're just going to look real quick here at the Easter story as told in the Gospel of Luke, the good news written by Luke. And it begins in chapter 24, verse 1. And this is Easter morning as we know it. It says, early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, which they probably first thought that was pretty convenient. They're going to be able to go in and get the body. So they went in, but didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified, bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and that he would raise again on the third day." That is a great story. Amen? It doesn't get any better than that. You know, all of us have some stories that we like. Most of us probably have some favorite movies, you know, movies that you just have enjoyed. I know I said my wife and I certainly have a couple of those. And, you know, you watch the movie you like over and over because you like the ending, right? Typically, it's a dramatic ending. It's very climactic. A lot of times it's life over death. They're certainly good over evil. Right? We like those types of movies. They grip us. And you watch them so often that you can literally repeat the words. Like, you know what's going to be said next as you're watching it. And again, the Easter story should be like that for us. We know the story. You know the lines. Many of you in here could say a lot of the lines Jesus even said when he hung on the cross, right? But the story is still gripping. It's a gripping story. It's the ultimate good over evil story, right? And it speaks to us. It speaks life to us. And now, we've also, though, been in rooms where people start telling a story, and it seems like everybody else in the room is going, yeah, and you're the only one that doesn't know what's really being talked about, right? It's that awkward moment where everyone else understands. They understand what's going on. They have a context. You can understand the facts, but you don't understand the emotional connection. And again, what we have to remember as followers of Jesus Christ is that there are always some people around us who don't have the full context of the story. Right? And when it comes to the Easter Sunday and what we celebrate with Jesus rising from the dead, we always got to be aware there's some people that don't know the context of the story. Okay, so this morning we want to focus on that story of the resurrection. And for some of us, listen, it might be revelation. It might be something I'm hearing, something, getting understanding I never had before. But for others, it's just remembering. It's a remembrance. It's a remembrance of what he has done and how significant the resurrection is in our lives and to us as believers. That, think about it. Everything in the Christian walk is built upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole story, our whole faith system is built on the what we believe is the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And again, of course, we believe that that is based on facts. You know, that in the culture we live in right now, there's a lot of questioning. Why do we even believe this book, right? Well, we want to talk a little bit about that we can be reminded of what we know to be true and how clear it is in the Word of God. So let's pray. Father, we come before you, and God, we thank you for what we share today, God, that truly you have risen from the dead. You've defeated death, God, and we thank you. We say, just tell them, hear your voice. Tell them thanks. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father God, again, that you would love us that much, that you would save us in such a dramatic way. God, open up our hearts so we could grow in understanding what you have done and how glorious it is. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. 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 So what we're going to do first, we're going to look at the book of Luke, the same book, same writer, and we're going to look at the very beginning of the letter that he wrote. And let's just see what he writes here. Luke writes, "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught." You know, one of the things that we tend to take for granted in our lives is this book, right? Is this book, that there were people moved by God, you know, 2,000 years ago in this case, to say, I want to make an accurate account. And we see that Luke was doing it for a friend. He was doing it for his friend Theo, all right? And he wanted to make sure he has an accurate account. What is happening? What is this about? What's really happening here? And so, again, because I want verification of what I believe. I couldn't believe this without some facts myself. Right? So one of the reasons I appreciate Luke is that he's so specific. Look, I took pains with this. I wanted to make sure you had an accurate accounting, so your faith would be in the right thing. And we see he said he wrote this gospel. Gospel simply means good news. It's good news. So we hear that word gospel, just this means good news from God. Luke was a doctor, and again, history tells us that he wrote not only this book of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, that we also find in the New Testament. And again, it was written why? So people could be certain what they believed. People could be certain. And I know myself, I appreciate this book so much because, again, it adds context. I see somebody saying, I've taken pains with this because I want to make sure you believe the right thing. Right? That's what I want. And the people that you know that are struggling with whether to trust God completely or not, they want to know that. I have faith in what I'm reading. I have faith in what I'm sharing with people. So let's go a little further in Luke's account, and we're going to look back at that 24th chapter where we just read, and let's just go over this a moment and catch what's being spoken here. And as we go forward to get back to chapter 24, and it says, on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they prepared, right? The stone was already rolled away. And again, just a couple of things just to help us with understanding. You know, many people who have served God for a long time have wondered, why do we do church on Sunday and not Saturday, which would be like the Jews with their Sabbath? Jews practice Saturday Sabbath. And the reason is the resurrection. They set this day aside. They set aside the first day of the week because that is the day that Jesus rose from the... Yeah, not a trick question. Okay, yeah. Yeah, he rose from the dead. And we see that it was a practice in the early church. In Acts chapter 20, it speaks that they met on the first day. Paul wrote, when he wrote to the new Christians in the city of Corinth in the 16th chapter, he says, when you gather on the first day of the week. That's what they did. So that's why we meet on the first day of the week and not on Saturday. The ladies brought spices. Why? Well, because they wanted to prepare the body for burial. Because it was close to the Sabbath when he died, they just took the body straight to the grave. And they wanted to prepare the body properly. So they came the day after the Sabbath, after Saturday, they came that they could prepare the body. Very practical what was happening here. Okay, and say, well, who were the women that were there? We're not sure of all the women that were there. We know there was a few of them. We know there was Mary Magdalene. She had seven demons cast out of her. So some of you said, I want you to know there's hope for you. Okay, she had seven demons cast out. Okay, she had seven demons cast out of her. There's Mary, who is the mother of James, Joanna, and it says several other women. Not quite sure who they were, but many women went. And as we look through the text, going on through verse 4, remember it says they were puzzled. Where's the body? Then two men appear, and they are terrified. They fall on their faces. And he says, why are you looking for the dead? Why are you looking for someone alive who's among the dead? And he isn't here. He's risen, right? And so he's speaking all this life to them. One thing I think it's interesting to catch is again that Jesus revealed this to women. Okay, God decided that the first people he would reveal the resurrection to was women. Because you got to remember, in the first century, in Jewish culture, women could not even be used as witnesses in court. Okay, their testimony meant nothing. But here, God says, well, the first people I'm going to tell are women. I'm going to come and I'm going to speak to women. Because one of the things that's happened in culture even now is there are people that believe that Christianity holds women down. And really, nothing could be further from the truth. When we look at Scripture, Jesus elevated women to a place that no other religion did. Right? So really, he lifted women up, lifted them up in culture. He did not put them down or keep them in their place. Right? That's a wrong belief. You get that, no extra charge. Okay. And we see the stone was rolled away. And again, think about why was the stone rolled away? The stone did not have to be rolled away for Jesus to get out. All right, he could just go through stones, okay? He does that a little later in the story, in the same chapter. But it was rolled away so people could see he was gone, right? That he is gone. He's missing. All right, so of course, the showstopper here is verse 6, where it says, he has risen. Just go forward to verse 6, Joel. And he is risen from the dead. Again, and he says, remember, I did tell you about this. Jesus did tell them this was going to happen. He said it. He said it in Luke chapter 9, the 22nd verse and 44th verse, and he said it in Luke 18. So three times in Luke's account, right, remember, he wanted to give a very accurate account so everybody knew it was up, so Theophilus could understand. So he would see, yeah, he told them, this is going to happen. I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be put on trial by the Jewish leaders, by the elders. And all that came to pass. And he's saying, look, you guys got to remember. And he said, and he also said he would rise again. He would rise again. All of that was predicted. And again, see, that's the really cool thing about the story of the resurrection. See, many people can predict their own death. You can predict your death. Now, predicting your resurrection, that's another story. Okay? And he said, I'm going to rise in 3 days. And he did. He did. And of course, that's why we're in the room today. Also, catch here too in verse 7 where it says the Son of Man must be betrayed. Must. It was necessary for him to be betrayed. It was a necessary part of the story, okay, that he had to be put in his place and had to be betrayed. And again, it's difficult. It's difficult for us to believe, right? Why did all this have to happen? You know, I know myself as a follower of Jesus, there are times you have to look up to heaven and say, God, why did Jesus have to die? I mean, after all, you're God. Couldn't you just say the slate's wiped clean? We're gonna give everybody a giant mulligan. Okay, you're gonna start over. Okay, why couldn't he do that? He's God. And again, there's a reason for that. There's a reason. And some of you have never thought through that question to this degree. But this brings some clarity to this. Why did he have to die? Why couldn't God just do it? Why couldn't he just make it happen? Well, again, so let's go over that. First, we know that God is loving. We serve a loving God. God so loved the world, that's why he gave his son. But why did he have to give him? Couldn't he just love us and not give his son? See, and of course, the culture right now is really sees him as a loving God. They see him as a loving God who doesn't judge people because he's loving. Because if you love somebody, you're not going to judge them. See, but God is not just loving. He is also holy. He's perfect. Perfection. There is no evil in him. There's no wrong turning in him. He is absolutely holy. So not only is he loving, he's holy. But because he's holy, he can't have sinful people in his presence. Okay? That means you and I have a problem. Right? Because you have some sin issues. Anybody admit that? Okay, see, you should admit it because the Bible tells us we all know you sin, okay? Right? It's again, we have sin issues. So the point is, with sin, you can't be in his presence because he's holy. See, because he's loving, he's holy, but he's also just. He's a just God. And we're going to see that this issue of justice is important. We'll get to that in a moment. Now, of course, when this happened, when he rose from the dead and the disciples hear this happening and the ladies went back and reported this and the whole day was a whirlwind, of course, the disciples were confused. Even though they heard him speak about this, and we see it recorded three times. He probably talked about it much more than that. That's what's recorded. Okay, he was talking about it. But they were confused. Even though they heard he was going to be betrayed and he was going to rise from the dead, it wasn't computing, right? And I think we can all understand that, right? I mean, he's dead 3 days. They don't get it. But how did they come to understanding? How did they figure it out? Well, Jesus told them on the other side of the resurrection. Okay, and we look in the same chapter 24, and this is starting in verse 25. And what's happening here is Jesus appeared to a couple of the disciples who were just walking along the road on Sunday afternoon. It's like they're walking along the road, and he walks up beside them and is having a conversation with them. They don't recognize him, right? And they're talking about, you didn't hear what happened? You know, and then they're sharing with him what happened. And this is where Jesus says to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. See, Jesus took these moments, knowing how confused they were, to march them through the Old Testament, saying, all of these things had to happen. And if you read through the rest of chapter 24, which I really recommend you do, read through the rest of the chapter, and you'll see that he got into that again, got into that once again, when he spoke to all of the disciples in the upper room where they were hiding. Okay, he spoke to them, and he says he started to teach them all of these things. Why do you have to teach them? Because they were confused. Right? But now he's standing before them as one with nail scars in his hands, and he's eating fish. He's having a fish dinner, and they're having a conversation. He's alive. He's alive. Now, listen, and he's saying, look, this is why this had to happen. You see this? Remember when I told you this? This is why. Remember when it says in Isaiah 53, right? He's like a lamb led to slaughter. This is why. I'm called the Lamb of God. And it all started to make sense. See, he had to explain those things. And because of that, we have this great account now. Again, thank God for this book. We have this account of what has happened. Okay? So he said, how did the disciples figure it out? Jesus told them on the other side of the grave. What good news. See, God has put this thing together. Not just, again, in other words, I want you to catch this. Our faith is not just in some supernatural hope. There's facts involved here. There's facts involved. He predicted his death. He said he was the Son of God. He laid down his life. He predicted his resurrection. Right? He showed up on the other side. Amen? Amen. That is why we're here. God, help us catch the reality of that, because that should excite us. And I mean, I think of those days that he spent with the disciples on the other side of the grave when he was resurrected. I know Brian had shared with me, Brian's good friend here in the church family, and he had shared with me some time ago that he said if there's any time he could be alive, he said he'd love to be alive in those days when Jesus rose from the dead, to be able to sit in a room with him. And I agree with him. I said, man, what a fabulous time to be alive, where Jesus was just pointing this out. Yep, I'm the one. I'm the guy. I'm the Messiah. And now there's no doubt. There's absolutely no doubt. Wouldn't that be cool? Man, talk to dead people who rose from the grave, right? That'd be absolutely amazing. All right, let's go forward. So what's happening now is, because Jesus brought that clarity, we now have the book, we have the Bible, and we see that the early apostolic writers, the apostles, the apostle Paul, they were able to bring us clarity on the why. Like, why did he have to rise from the dead? What happened? What happened? Now, why? What's the effect on us 2,000 years later? And so we're going to read from the Apostle Paul, some of his writings, and he wrote a letter to the new Christians in Rome. Okay, it's called the Book of Romans. Okay, not a trick question again. Right, he wrote it to the Romans, and he's explaining what happened, what was transpiring when Jesus laid down his life. Okay, so he's doing it in a very orderly fashion. We're going to pick it up in the fourth chapter, the very last verse of chapter 4, the 25th verse. And he writes, Jesus, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. There is so much in here. Okay, handed. What's it mean by handed over? It literally means handed over. It means he was delivered. He was delivered over like a prisoner is delivered to prison. Okay, justice is being served. Okay, and it says he died, right? He was handed over to die because of our sins. Jesus had to die. Why did he have to die? Because of our... Okay, let's try it again. Because of our... See, listen. Sin is not just a problem. It separates you from God. Sin is not just a roll your eyes and, oh, yeah, I blew it. Sin separates you from the presence of God. All right? Jesus had to die because we deserve death. We deserve to be separated from God forever. Every one of us in this room deserves permanent separation from God. You weren't just a pretty good person who needed to get a little better, and so you became a Christian. No, you deserve death. You deserve death. You deserve to be separated from him forever. And again, because one of the problems we have in our culture is that, well, that we have, particularly in the West, is a lot of people don't think they're that bad. I really don't need a savior. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. All of us have sinned and fallen short of his glory. All of us. Every one of us. Right? Look at somebody and say, I told you so. Yeah, okay. I told you needed a savior. Okay? You needed a savior. We need a savior. Someone to die for us because we couldn't do it on our own. See, and this brings us back to this whole thing of, again, he made us right with God. Let's look at that next slide. Okay, what's it mean? Raised to life is to be made right with God. Right with God means you were justified. You were justified to remove the guilty sentence we carried. Justified as in it's just as if you never sinned. Just as if you never sinned. Amazing what we have. Remember, we were talking about God is loving. God is holy, but God is just. He's just. What do we mean by we say God is just? That means he is just in judging you because you're a sinner. All right? Okay, he's just. But now he said, because he's a God of love, he wants you to be able to be in relationship with him. He wants you to live forever with him in heaven. All right? But he's a just God. Somebody has to pay for the sin debt. Someone has to pay. In the Old Testament, it would be an animal. They'd have an animal. You kill the animal, and it covers your sin for a little bit of time, but then you have to sacrifice another animal and another animal. Right, because it wasn't a perfect sacrifice, because those the animals that would be sacrificed had to be without a blemish. They had to be like a perfect animal. Don't be giving a handicapped animal, right? God, that was a big deal. But he says now, look, God wanted to give a perfect sacrifice. Well, who could be perfect? Only God in the flesh could live a perfect life. Perfect meaning without sin. God had to come. Jesus came, lived without sin, that he could die as a perfect sacrifice, that you and I could be made right with God. See, hell was paid for you to be made right with God. There was no other way. No other way. Can't be good enough. See, sin had to be paid for. Yes, he is absolutely loving, but he's holy and just. Because of that just part, somebody had to pay for the sin. Somebody had to pay for all the things you've done. All the things that you regret, all the things that you know were wrong, things you didn't do that you were supposed to do, things you did and you know you shouldn't. Somebody had to pay. Jesus came and paid that price. The perfect sacrifice. That now we can be right with God. It's just as if we never sinned. I'd say that's a really good deal that we got, right? We have been blessed. We've been blessed here. And the thing is, we're made completely right. Like God has, man, he has delivered us completely. That next slide, please. See, but this is a problem we have. See, we settle for divine removal when resurrection gives us divine approval. What do we mean? Look, Jesus died for you to take away your sin, right? But he didn't just take away your sin. He also approves of you. We now have peace with God. You are now a friend of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. That's a promise. That's what we have. See, he approves of you. Think about that. God approves of you. Who would ever thought such a thing, right? But God approves of us. He approves of us. See, this work of God is complete. He did not just come to earth to take away your sins. He came to restore you to the relationship he wanted with you all along, and the relationship with me, the relationship with us. It's what he desired all along was to restore the relationship. You know, as a parent, we had 6 children. We sacrifice for our kids, whether it be doing something in athletics or for college, helping pay for education. We wanted to do those things. Why? Why? Because we wanted to talk about the great sacrifice we made? No. We wanted them to be able to walk in full opportunity and full blessing of what they could have, of what they could attain in life, right? See, we don't talk about the sacrifice we made. We talk about the opportunities that were created. You see, in the same way, see, God didn't just come. The end game was not to remove your sin. The end game was him being able to approve of you and justify you as a son and daughter. That's good news. See, it's not just about you not sinning. That's not the point here. The point is not God didn't just save you so you wouldn't sin. He saved you that you could enter into this relationship as a daughter and a son. So, see, it's so much better than just taking away your sin, right? But man, but that sin, hell had to be paid to deal with that sin. God, help us as we look at this. Pray I can communicate it well. Let's look forward here, and these are the very next verses in chapter 5 of Romans, the first 2 verses. Paul's writing. Now remember, he just said you're made right with God, justified by his death. Therefore, since we've been made right with God, and in God's sight by faith, and we have peace with God, right? You have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. We confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. See, undeserved privilege. That's what we receive. The grace of God. Undeserved. Let that sink in for a moment. That next slide, please. Undeserved privilege. What's it mean? What really? It's grace. It's the grace of God. What is grace? Unmerited, unearned, undeserved privilege that results in freedom to live our life, best life now. That is what we get in Jesus Christ. Undeserved privilege, the grace of God that we now live in. It's an opportunity that we have to live in this undeserved grace. What a glorious thing that we have in God. How good is this? How good is this? You know, some of you, how many Kennywood fans do we have here? You like Kennywood? Okay, if you get an all-day pass to Kennywood, okay, you get the all-day pass, what do? You ride. You don't go to Kennywood and ride one time, right? Okay, you if you have an all-day pass, you're taking advantage of it, man. You're gonna get there as early as you can, and if you're the parent or guardian who paid for it, you're being darn sure that kid's getting there early, right, because they're going to ride all day long. They're going to get every blessing they can out of this thing, whether they want to, never mind. So you want them blessed. You got the idea. Listen, so many of us, listen, in God, it's like you have an all-day freedom pass to walk in the fullness of life today, where you can walk in healing from your shame, your regret, right? And you can be in your guilt. You can be free from all those. You can be free from bad decisions that you've made. You can have hope for your future and live with peace, even knowing you have peace with God in the future life. All of those things are available. But here's the thing. Most of us in God, we're just like someone who goes to Kennywood and doesn't ride any rides but sits around eating the French fries. You entered the park, but you didn't take advantage. So many Christians enter into this life and all they got was removal of sin and never walk into blessing. They never walk in divine approval. And we get robbed. You're getting robbed. God paid the price. He paid the price just like you did for your ticket. He paid the price and you don't take advantage. See, the end game is not your removal of sin. The end game is you become a son or daughter. Sin must be dealt with. And a great price was paid. But you serve a God who is absolutely for you. Absolutely for you. Go back to verse 2 there, Joel 5:2. If you look at the end here. Now we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. What does that mean? Listen, that means that we are confident that we don't even fear entering the next life. Okay, go to the next verse, down to chapter verse 9. Look at this. Again, See, Paul just keeps repeating the same thing here. Why? Why? Because we're slow learners. That's why. Okay, but that's catch. He says, since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored, you're now a friend of God. Think about that. You're a friend of God because he justified you. Right? Not because you're good, but because he is good and laid down his life. You were restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies. We will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends. See, listen, we do not even fear any wrath of God in the next life. That's the blessing that we receive as a follower of his at this time. God has blessed us in this way. This is what we have available for you and I. And again, God, help us catch the reality of how good that is. These are the divine privileges you have, that we have in the kingdom of God. You're at peace with God. You have undeserved privilege. And he actually says, you're my friend. You're my friend. That's what we live in. That's what we live in as we live in divine approval, not just removal. Now, one of the things that we do have to remember is, again, that there's a lot of confusion in our culture because there's people that think there's many different ways to heaven. And Jesus made very clear there's one way. And he said, it's only through me. It's only through me. And again, in our culture, because I believe generally speaking, people fall prey to he's just a God of love, that he wouldn't judge people for thinking there's other ways to heaven. But you got to remember, listen, he's loving, but what is he also? Just. You don't get the love without the justice. Okay? There's a need for us to recognize we need a savior. We need forgiven. We need somebody to justify us. And he's the one that does it. There's one way to heaven. Jesus said there's only one way. This is why people can't just say he's a good teacher. Well, Jesus is a great teacher. No, if you can't say he's a great teacher and not be who he says he was. Yeah, in other words, if you say he's a great teacher, but you think there's many ways to heaven, he's not a great teacher. He's a liar. He's a liar. Right? So you can't have it both ways. Jesus said there's one way. There's one way. And there's not alternative ways. Galatians chapter 2, Paul writes this. And again, he's writing to brand new Christians. And he makes this statement. He says, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. Listen to this. For if keeping the law would make us right with God, there was no need for Christ to die. What does that mean? That means, look, listen, if there was some way for you to get to heaven just by doing right things, if there was a way for you to get to heaven just by living right, why did Jesus die? Because, listen. I doubt if I'd ever give up one of my children for your life, okay, first off, right? But listen, if there was some other way you could be saved without me giving up a son's life, you can be darn sure I'm not giving up their life. It's irrational to think that Jesus' death and resurrection was just so you could have one of many ways to heaven. That's irrational. There's one way. And he's a loving God who shows the way and wants to give you divine approval. So again, as we're going to close, we close here today. Just want you to let that reality sink in. Let's let the reality sink in that yes, you serve a loving God, but he's holy and he's just. And his plan is not, he does need to take away your sin, but it's not just take away your sin, not just removal, but approval. Stop living as one who's in the kingdom and not walking in all the power and blessing. Stop it. And if you're here today and you say, man, I need to put myself in a place where I accept his payment for my sin. I accept his taking my guilt that I can be walk in this freedom. If that's you, man, we want to give you that opportunity today to be set free. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and God, even as we just right here in this room, and we say thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Bible that makes things clear. Father God, I just ask right now, God, again, that you would remind many of us who you are. Remind us of the reality of that you are who you say you are, and it's proven. We have proof that you predicted your death, you predicted your resurrection, and you were seen alive. There's a lot of things I don't understand in life, but I do trust you, because I'm going to trust the one who predicted their death and predicted their resurrection. I am going to trust him over my own speculation. Father, take us to a deeper place. Let us be filled with life as we think about the sacrifice of Jesus. Fill us with life. And again, if you're here today and you're saying, I need to recognize Jesus as the justifier of my sin, the one who stands in the place for me. And if you're in a place today where you're saying, I got to get this right, I've been far away, or I've never been there, I've got to get this right. If that's you today, again, I challenge you to raise your hand so we get to pray for you at the end of the meeting. Okay, again, just right now, even at this moment, don't leave here without knowing that you're in the right place, justified by him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you give us in the book of Romans and the life that we share, the confidence we have that we don't even fear death. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Listen, I'm going to ask all of you to pull out this card. There's one on all the seats, and it's the connection card. And what we're going to ask you to do today is everybody fill this out. Even, again, you can say, they have all my information. Listen, wouldn't believe how much information we have that's wrong, okay? Because people do things like write down their email addresses and we can't read them, okay? So we're asking you to write and fill out this card if you please could, so we can get proper information on you, so we can be in contact with you, and write it in such a way we don't need a spiritual gift of discernment, okay? That we can read it. If you're here for the very first time, fill it out again. So we just want to be able to stay in contact with you. And if any of these boxes at the bottom are you, fill those out. Again, that we could, again, we just want to be able to walk together with you. We celebrate the resurrection, amen? We celebrate the day that Jesus gave everything. He gave everything.